Brothers and sisters in the Lord, for our scriptural reading this evening, we would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark and to the 10th chapter. From this chapter, we focus especially upon verses 13 through 16. And as we turn to that reference in Scripture, we are reminded that here we have the very Word of God, which is authoritative for our doctrine and for our life, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, therefore infallible and inerrant. Mark chapter 10, we read verses 13 through 16. Hear now together the reading of God's Word. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Thus far the reading of the Word of God this afternoon. A congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, allow me to state from the outset that it is a great joy for me personally to have the opportunity to gather with you as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ here at Sovereign Grace United Reformed Church. And as I gather with you, I also bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in the faith at Covenant United Reformed Church in Byron Center, where I have the privilege of serving as pastor. Many of you I do not know, a few familiar faces make up the audience, but nevertheless, it is indeed good to join together and to turn our attention not only to the praise and to the worship of our God, but also to the hearing of His Word. And so we look at Mark chapter 10. And as we do so, I want to acknowledge to you that I am a person who likes to watch other people. Whether it be in an airport or a busy mall or even a restaurant or some other event or venue, I'm one of those curious people who like to watch others and watch how they act and watch how they interact. And it's especially telling how a person interacts with a child. If you watch how a person maybe in their 40s or their 60s or maybe even their 80s, if you watch how they interact with a child, it tells you quite a bit about the person, about the very core heart of the person, about what we'll call the very nature of the person. And I suppose that's part of the reason why I enjoy watching people, seeing something about the display of the nature of who they are, of what type of an attitude that they have towards children, maybe even towards young infant children. We've sung from Psalm 103. It's a beautiful psalm. And part of the beauty in that psalm is that it expresses the nature of God towards His children. And it does so using the analogy of a father, of the kind and the compassionate and the tender heart that a father has for his children. And the exciting thing is that when we come to the Gospel according to Mark and to the 10th chapter, we see a very clear picture of that compassionate and tender nature of our Lord Jesus Christ as it expresses itself to little children who are being brought to Him. And so tonight we want to encourage you to set aside everything else of your week gone past and of your week that lies ahead, to come into the house of the Lord, to gather together with your brothers and your sisters in the Lord, and just allow everything else to be put on the back burner, so to speak. And through the testimony of the Word of God and through the Gospel according to Mark, allow yourself to just simply watch. To watch for a moment Jesus Christ. To watch Him in action. To watch Him in interaction. And as you watch Him in His action and as you watch Him in His interaction, notice and look and ponder and reflect upon the very nature of the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we turn to our text with the theme of an instruction of Jesus concerning entrance into the kingdom. And we'll notice, first of all, that there is a command in the instruction. Secondly, there is revelation in the instruction. And then thirdly, there is emphasis in the instruction. So as we watch Jesus Christ, we notice that he gives instruction concerning entrance into the kingdom. And we'll be considering the command and the revelation and then the emphasis connected to that instruction. As we consider the command in the instruction, there first of all is the overall setting. We're dealing with what we might call a historical narrative. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a historical gospel. Now, there used to be a day, I suppose, in which that didn't really merit a whole lot of emphasis or a whole lot of explanation. But in our day, it serves us well to emphasize the fact that we are dealing with the historical gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the events and the things that he actually did in time. The transforming events that he did in time. So the setting is one of the history of redemption. Of the accomplishment of redemption. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing as we watch him in the Gospels. And never forget that, congregation, no matter how many times we read our Bibles and no matter how many times we read the Gospels according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And never forget that we are given the opportunity to watch through the written testimony of the eyewitnesses the very redemption of our body and soul being accomplished. And so day by day, step by step, miracle by miracle, parable by parable, story by story, Jesus Christ is accomplishing redemption, the deliverance out of the bondage of sin, of guilt, of death. The setting is not only the accomplishment of redemption in history, but also the proclamation of redemption. Because as Christ went forth accomplishing redemption, he also went forth proclaiming redemption. He begins his earthly public ministry in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, by saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." That's the proclamation of redemption. And then there is this exhortation, repent and believe in the gospel. So you have a setting of the accomplishment of redemption and the proclamation of redemption. But you also have a desire for redemption. So if you watch the picture unfold, you have Jesus Christ. And in the broader scheme of things, he's beginning his journey that will ultimately lead to Jerusalem and that will ultimately lead to Calvary. And as he goes along that predetermined journey, according to the decree of God, he proclaims the message of redemption. And as he proclaims that message of redemption, it generates a desire for redemption. And so we find parents bringing their children to the Lord Jesus Christ so that he might touch them, so that he might convey to these young children, most likely infant children, that Jesus Christ might convey to them the blessings of his redemptive work, which is symbolized by this connection of a touch, of this healing power that has been demonstrated other times in the gospel according to Mark. Notice, if you pay careful attention to the text, then they brought little children to him and were not left guessing why they did that, but a purpose clause is given to us. That, or so that he might touch them. The parents had this desire. They noticed that Jesus Christ was in some way or another accomplishing redemption. And they paid attention to the fact that he was proclaiming redemption. But that in and of itself was not enough. There was also now this corresponding desire for the blessings of redemption. And that motivated them to action so that they come and they present their children to Jesus Christ with the desire that those children might have a personal connection, symbolizing a union with Christ by which one receives the benefits of Christ. And as we explore the setting of this command, allow us just to note that these three things must go together. There must, of course, be, and there has been, the accomplishment of redemption. There also must be, and there is, the proclamation of redemption. Also tonight, also in this chapel, the proclamation of redemption is going forth, but there must also be within our hearts, by the working of the Holy Spirit, the desire for the blessings of redemption, flowing out of a recognition of our need for redemption. And so as we gather together in this chapel and in this sanctuary, is it out of desire? The recognition that we need, above everything else, Jesus Christ and His redemptive work applied unto our hearts. That's the setting for the command. These parents coming with this redemptive desire are then interrupted by the disciples. And that brings us not only to the setting of the command, but the nature of the command. The disciples appear to be acting in some form of what we'll call arrogant ignorance. Arrogance and ignorance often go together in the life of the disciples at this point in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were ignorant of the Savior's real desire at this time, as will become evident in the next verse. But they were also arrogant because they didn't ask the Lord Jesus Christ what He wanted to do with the little children. They just assumed that He would not want to interact with them. And there is this contrast that is set up. If you look at verse 13 very carefully again, you notice there is this purpose clause, which is behind the main action of the parents bringing little children to them so that He might touch them. And then there is this contrast, but. Now, we often read that word very quickly, but it's set there by the Spirit to show us the dramatic contrast. Here are these parents coming with this desire that their children should receive the benefits of redemption, of salvation. They're coming with this desire that Jesus Christ might touch their children. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Now the text doesn't go on and describe much more about the disciples. It then goes on and it says that when Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased. And that's the nature of His command. It's one of indignation. The text in the New King James says He was greatly displeased, and that's certainly a reliable translation, but perhaps it loses something of the force of the emotion that was in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ as He saw this. And notice that's what happens. When Jesus saw, He was greatly displeased. He was filled with a holy and a righteous indignation. And that is the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ to any who would seek to prevent or to be an obstacle in the way of those who come with real desire for the redemptive blessings of Jesus Christ. If you look back at Mark chapter 9, verse 42, there's the expression of the same attitude. Jesus Christ says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in Me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." The two passages correlate rather well as they express the reaction of Jesus Christ against anyone and anything that stands as an obstacle between those who desire the blessings of Jesus Christ and the Lord Himself. The reason Jesus Christ was so filled with indignation is because he has come for exactly this purpose, so that individuals might be brought to him and that they might receive the blessings of his salvation. And so he issues throughout his public ministry, but also down throughout the ages, he issues a universal proclamation. He says to any and all who will come, come. And so think even how Holy Scripture closes with this proclamation for sinners to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. To all who desire, they are invited and commanded to come freely. And so you might say that the arrogant ignorance of the disciples at this point is the exact opposite of what Christ desires. Christ desires that men would come to him, and that women would come to him, and that children would be brought to him. But the disciples stand as an obstacle in the way. And obstacles in the way incite Jesus Christ to indignation. And so he gives this command. And he says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them." Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. Do not forbid those who are little in the faith, or perhaps we might say weak in the faith. Do not forbid them as they make their approach towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It's, of course, a warning for the disciples, but it's a warning for the churches. And it's a warning for the homes that make up the churches. How inviting do we make the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, certainly we never can nor should we compromise the gospel. We cannot compromise the gospel. We cannot tweak the gospel. The gospel is inviting in and of itself. But do we portray the invitation of the gospel? Do we make it a welcome note when we say to a world that is lost in the darkness of sin, come. Come in humble faith. Come in humble repentance. Come in the small baby steps of grace. Come because Jesus Christ commands you to come. Come because Jesus Christ desires you to come. Come because the heart of the Father is a heart that looks upon the prodigal son with tender affection, sees the son still down the road, and runs out to greet him. Now, this is the contents of the command of Christ. Let the little children, not only physically, but also spiritually, let them come to the Lord and do not forbid them. As Christ continues his redemptive work, and as he proclaims redemption, there is this desire for redemption. And so individuals start to gather around him with their children. The disciples arrogantly and ignorantly seek to be an obstacle. But Christ, with one command, waves them out of the way. And he then gives also revelation. The revelation continues upon his command and brings us into our second point. If you follow the text closely, you notice that we move now to verse 15. "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." The Lord Jesus Christ, as the master teacher, uses the setting and the events before him as an opportunity to give revelation. Revelation. A revelation that focuses, first of all, on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the central theme, you might say, of the record of the Gospels, that biblical theme that runs throughout not only the Gospels, but of course the entirety of Holy Scripture. And for our purposes this evening, we'll simply describe the kingdom of God as the redemptive rule of God through Jesus Christ within and upon someone's heart. Now, maybe that's overly simplistic, but when you read the Gospels. And when you read Scripture, that's where we have to begin in our definition and in our understanding of the kingdom of God. It is the rule of God, but especially the redemptive rule, the saving rule, the liberating rule in the spiritual sense. And that someone who experiences the grace of God through Jesus Christ is freed from the domination and the liberation of the guilt and the pollution of sin. And that impacts all of their life. That's where the kingdom of God is centralized. And as that redemptive, liberating rule begins to influence the lives of individuals, they then express that kingdom reality in their life. They live kingdom lives as they go about the task and the functions of simple everyday life. And so perhaps our view of the kingdom of God is not as comprehensive as others, but if we narrow it down and if we begin with the basics, you see how it spreads into an impact upon all of life. And Jesus Christ now is going to give us instruction on the kingdom of God, the most important topic that he could possibly give us instruction upon, one for serious consideration, since it's only within the kingdom of God that there is to be found the blessings of salvation and the forgiveness of sins and of life forevermore. And so as Jesus Christ focuses on the kingdom of God, notice that he stresses the entrance into the kingdom. The entrance into the kingdom. If you look at the text again, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now we could have said, well, he stresses the reception of the kingdom. In verse 15 that would have worked, but notice that he's going to say, will by no means enter into it. And that's why we've chosen the word entrance into the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ stresses, first of all, the necessity of entering into the kingdom. But then also, he stresses, as we'll get to in a moment, the way in which an individual enters into the kingdom. And we would draw your attention to this again, because there is much talk within Reformed churches and in Reformed communities, both in the narrow sense of the word and in the broad sense of the word, there is much talk about the kingdom. And so if you want to start a theological debate, you just say, well, are you a one kingdom or a two kingdom or a three kingdom kind of guy? But amongst all of the debate and amongst all of the discussion, one thing seems to be at least somewhat lacking. And that is a serious and sober emphasis upon the necessity of a personal entrance into the kingdom. And that's where Jesus Christ puts the emphasis. Upon the necessity of you and me entering into the kingdom out of a desire and a need for redemption. Coming to Him who proclaims redemption. Coming to Him who has accomplished redemption. And as we reflect upon our own situation, you as a congregation, us as a federation, but even more broadly, as we reflect upon the church in this era, do we still have the emphasis that ought to characterize apostolic preaching? The necessity of a personal entrance or reception of the kingdom of God. When you read through the book of Acts and when you hear those apostolic sermons, there is, of course, what we might call the historical redemptive explanation of the accomplishment of redemption. But then there is almost always recorded the personal application. What must I then do? Repent and believe and enter into the kingdom receiving it in faith and in repentance. And so tonight we are reminded of the necessity of not only being able to identify the kingdom, but of being able to enter into the kingdom and to receive the kingdom. And Jesus Christ teaches here the duty towards the kingdom as he stresses the necessity of entrance into the kingdom. He says the way in which you enter the kingdom is like that of a little child. The way you enter into the kingdom of God, the way that you receive the redemptive blessings of the work of Jesus Christ is as a little child. Little children, of course, are characterized, and Scripture supports this, in humility. Humility, coming, recognizing our need for the kingdom of God. You think of the well-known statement of Scripture that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You must come as a little child, humbly receiving the kingdom of God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that humility displayed, do you not, when Jesus Christ said there were two men who went into the temple to pray. One was characterized by humility. He stood afar off and beat upon his own chest and simply said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The humility of childlike faith. The loving embrace that Jesus Christ gives to all who come to him in humility and in sincerity. And so as we close our evening together, the curtain falls, you might say, at least on this act of the gospel, the curtain falls. And notice how it falls. There are the disciples, having been rebuked in their arrogant ignorance, not yet completely understanding the nature of the kingdom of God. And with the rebuke that they have received, there is the echo of this solemn warning going forth that there's only one way into the kingdom. There's only one way to receive the redemptive blessings of Jesus Christ. And that is through humble and sincere faith. And then as the lights on the scene begin to dim and as the curtain falls, there you see the Lord Jesus Christ himself holding these infants in his arms, placing his hands upon them and blessing them. And so indeed, blessed are those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ in humble and sincere faith. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do praise and glorify your name, for you are a great God and you are a great Savior. And as we have been given the opportunity this evening to consider for a few moments together the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray that it might draw our hearts to embrace his person and his work in humble and in sincere faith. Oh Lord, you have promised that your word would not return unto you void, but that it would go forth and that it would accomplish your purposes. And so we pray that it might do so this evening to the building up of the kingdom of heaven. Guide us on our homeward way and protect this flock and this congregation, not only physically, but we pray especially spiritually as we face another week in your providence set before us. Remember us for your name's sake, we pray. Amen.